still are, and you play something called the airplane game. The food is set before them, and they look at it, and their eyes narrow. They clench their teeth, and they turn away. They want nothing to do with the food that mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or nanny or babysitter has prepared for them. And, well, so then we try and trick them, right? We take the spoon or the spork or whatever it is, and a little dollop of this, and ooh, look at the airplane. Yeah, woo, open wide, open the hangar. And it might work just once or twice, but kids are pretty smart, aren't they? After a while, they realize that it's really not fun because they don't like what you're giving them. And then you have to resort to, well, I guess a whole nother game. You'll have to tell me about some of your games later. Food. What is good food to you and to me? What is good food according to our Lord and His Word? We all have our preferences, whether it's pizza or steak or Chinese food, which is really American Chinese food, or as we took our boys on this last week on vacation, an excursion to an authentic Thai restaurant where I ordered one of 5 or 6 authentic Thai dishes thinking, yeah, they'll never eat this. We'll have to stop at McDonald's on the way back to the campground. But good food satisfies, does it not? Both our Old Testament reading and our gospel reading today talk about food, and not just any food, they talk about good food. So how is it that God gives you and me and our family good food? Does the Lord play tricks with us? Does He play the airplane game and say, well, I'll just kind of do a little bait and switch with you and we'll figure out something to get you to like it, but here it comes, open wide. But the Lord's not like that, is He? The Lord just kind of tells things like they are. You get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. Out of the ground, we're told in Genesis, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The first thing in regards to food that we hear of in the Bible is that the Lord caused things to grow that first would be pleasing to the eye. Is this the airplane game? Maybe I was wrong. Maybe the Lord is doing a little switcheroo here, making things look good, but not taste so good. But then Scripture says, not only is it pleasant for sight, but it's good. It's good for food. Good meaning something you like, something you'll enjoy, and something that will be beneficial. Good not always to be confused, right, with the word nutritious. They tried that on us back when we were little as well. What you may think is good may not always be nutritious. But yet the Lord creates something first and foremost that is pleasant to the sight and is good for food. And then we go on to hear about this tree of life. This tree that Adam and Eve would eat from that literally gave life, that kept them alive. This, of course, is before sin came into the world. There was no death. And as we learn as well, there was a second tree, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the only law at the time, because there were no Ten Commandments yet, was that they could not eat of that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, they could eat of anything in the garden, anything at all. And they could eat whatever they wanted. I'm sure Adam and Eve probably had things that they liked and perhaps disliked. They had preferences, just like you and I do, or perhaps even our children, who we learn quite quickly what they like and don't like. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, God says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So in the midst of all this talk of food, God reveals that there is one food, if you will, that will bring, well, death. That will bring things that are not good for you. And I don't think he's talking here just about heartburn or indigestion or tummy aches. He's talking about food that will cause death. What's that food for you? Not the indigestion, not the type of stuff where you know it's going to be served and you take your Tums or your Pepcid or whatever it is beforehand to calm your stomach down, to prepare yourself, perhaps for something you enjoy. We tried to convince my wife to do that when we were in the Twin Cities, to stop at White Castle, but she would have none of it. What food is it that does that for you? Scripture goes on to talk about lawlessness and impurity. Talks about the things that we do with the members of our body, which would be our hands, our feet, our mouth, all that we are, and things now that will cause sin, that will get us in trouble. And Scripture says, hey, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And you might have heard that phrase before, you're free in the gospel, and you are. You can eat what you want. And you can do what you want as long as it doesn't violate God's holy law. You're free in the gospel, but are those things beneficial for you? Where do those things stack up in terms of the Ten Commandments that your parents and your pastors drilled into your head when you were a young lad or lass? Which is why Paul goes on to say that now that you have been set free from sin, now that you have become attached to the one who has literally offered himself up as the sacrifice, as the once for all Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as the one who has come who said, I am the bread of life, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. As you are attached to that one in the waters of holy baptism, he who sacrificed himself and offers himself up to you to taste and see that the Lord is good, to eat his body and drink his blood in simple bread and simple wine according to his command. As you are attached to this one, the fruit you now get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which means that this whole talk about food in the Bible is much more than just McDonald's and Thai food and White Castle and mushed up peas, which my mom says I never really liked. For some reason, she says I liked carrots, but to be honest, I can't really stand them now. I say that I'm slightly allergic to them. Don't tell my family. I do have food allergies. I just don't like carrots. The food you get, the food the Lord gives, is good food. It's not only pleasing to the eye, but it's food that produces fruit within you. It's food that now is not just nutritious, but it's eternally salvific. It's food that comes to you first in the form of your Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came down from heaven and became now infleshed, incarnated for you, to give you of himself wholly and completely and totally. So many Christian denominations get this part all wrong, that the Lord's Supper, they say, is just about community, just about fellowship and us standing together, when really it's so much more. It's about this very food that Jesus talks of, this bread of life, which is why we have recorded not just once in Scripture, but twice, and you might say even more if you talk about the feeding with breakfast on the shore after his resurrection, of Jesus now feeding his followers. He has compassion on them. The word compassion, which means that literally gut-wrenching feeling you get of love and concern for someone. The worry that a parent might feel for their child. The concern of what might happen, of what has happened. The feeling we have when we have loved ones who suffer or even die. This gut-wrenching compassion and love is what Jesus had for the crowd in our gospel text for today. And it's the love, the care, and the concern that he has for you. The whole reason he goes to the cross, allows himself to be tormented, where he is deprived of simple food and water, where he hangs and dies and gives up his life, that you might have it abundantly, that you might now be freed from sin, that you might have no fear of eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is protected, by the way, by an angel, that you might not experience eternal death, but have eternal life. All of this he gives to you. Jesus, on the tree of the cross, gives you now life. And that horrible, despicked, splinted wooden tree becomes now your means of salvation. And from Jesus flows now the food that you can eat, that you can gladly receive, that you can open your mouths to this day and say amen, so that you can go forth and, well, you can have your favorite food, that you can go forth and enjoy this life. All through the tree of life, Jesus feeds you. One of our sons, he shall remain nameless, despised broccoli as a little kid. And so in order to convince him to eat them, we would hold them up and say, look, they're little trees. Don't you want to eat a little tree? Isn't this cute? Look at the little trees. It never really worked. Neither does your Father in heaven try to trick you. He simply tells you what good food is. His son's body, his son's blood, the bread and the wine, and simple faith in Christ your Savior who rescues you, that you may know that you are free in this life, that you are forgiven, that you may know that every time you disobey his commands, you're like a little kid that just closes their mouth and looks defiantly away. But your Lord keeps offering to feed you, to love you and care for you. For that this day let us give thanks and praise his holy name. For he who feeds us is none other than the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.